And I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm a Christian. Amen. I'm not sad about this way. I'm not sad at all about this way. I do what I do because I want to do it. He changed my water a long time ago. Amen. Amen. The Gospel of Mark, please, chapter number 7. Thank you, Brother Sexton, for the invitation to get to come, and glad to hear about the good day today, the good preaching this morning. It's a joy to be here tonight. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7, verse 24. You please pray for me tonight. I'm nervous and need the Lord to help me and touch me tonight. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7 and verse 24. Let's stand together, please. The Bible says, "From thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." We'll leave off our reading there. Let's have prayer, and then you can be seated. Father, I come to you, Lord. This is an important time, an important hour. And Lord, we're thankful for this good place of worship and this good church and pastor. And Lord, we're very grateful for this meeting and the preaching that's been preached already today. I pray for Brother Raines in a little while that you touch him. And Lord, at this time, I stand in this place in need of your touch and power upon my life. I desire, Lord, to be a help tonight and a blessing, and I pray that you'd use me and speak to hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like for you to notice verse 24. The Bible says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon." Verse 31, again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So between verse 24 and verse 31, we have a record here of our Lord entering into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And the best I can understand what the Bible is revealing to us is that he entered into this region, and one lady had a prayer request answered. One young lady was delivered of the devil, and I believe saved, and a great miracle has taken place. So I want to take that thought tonight and try to preach something that I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. I want to preach to you on God will come for just one. God will come for just one. I'm thankful for that tonight. I'm thankful for all the ones that He comes for. I got home from our prayer meeting last night, and I had a message on my phone from a man that I have known for several years now. He is the son of a lady in our church, and this man doesn't know the Lord. And he's really not reached that place of brokenness yet, but he's going through a difficult time. This man, I don't know, really, I guess maybe late 30s. And so his wife now has left him and taken the three children. And I believe the oldest one is a boy at 13 years old, and then two precious little girls. I love those kids. I've seen them in church at times, and they've got a tender heart. I've preached, and on several occasions, especially the little boy has been in the altar, and I've seen that boy weep a puddle of tears. And I've gotten down there, and I've gotten beside him, and I've said, "Son," I said, "what's going on in your heart? What's troubling you?" And sometimes I feel like Brother Frazier, he maybe felt intimidated, but one time he said this to me. He said, "Preacher," he said, I just want my whole family to get saved." And so this boy has two younger sisters and a mom and dad that don't care anything about living for God. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, when you've got a little boy that's 10 and 12 and 13 years old that's trying to pull in prayer for his family. And I think I preached this one time here before, but if I could understand what that boy is saying, he wants the whole circle to be unbroken. He wants the whole family to be saved. And to be honest with you, I don't even know where the boy really stands with God. But he's got a tender heart. And so this man had left a message on my phone last night, and I called him back, and now everything's come apart. He's been drinking and drugging for years now. And so the wife and kids is left. He's sitting in this house with nobody. He's having to pay all the bills. And so he's weeping. And he said, I have nothing. He said, I have no place to turn to. After a period of time, the phone conversation was over. I told my wife, I said, it'll be a miracle if that man don't take his life. If he does, he'll probably wake up in hell. And so in the course of the conversation, I'm trying to convince him that at this time of lowliness and brokenness, there's only one thing he can do, and that's turn to God. He needs to turn to God. And I said, you probably can't do anything on your own to get your wife back. And you probably can't do anything on your own to fix the situation with your children. But there is one thing you can do. You can turn to God. And you know, preacher, I was having a hard time getting him convinced that that's what he needed to do. He said, how can God have anything to do with me? I'm so wicked. And I talked to him a while, Brother Grant, and then he'd say again, he said, preacher, you don't understand. I'm so wicked and I have shamed God. And he said, I don't understand for the life of me how that God would want to have anything to do with me. I said, well, he already has. He came to Calvary and he died for you. He loves you, son. He wants you to turn to him. You know, it's humanly impossible to convince a sinner what he needs to know and understand about turning to God. I'm convinced that it's a divine work of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen? And so, when I come to this text here, I'm encouraged tonight that God is interested in people. And I'm encouraged tonight that in times of loneliness and despondency, when I think maybe who really does care, there's a sweet voice from God that says that God cares for me. I'm glad tonight that God will come for just one. And in this amazing, in this text, that in this region of Tyre and Sidon, that from what I understand, our Lord makes a special visit. Now, I'm not trying to step over. I believe there's a divine realm here about the workings of God that man just needs to stay out of. It just is unexplainable. But my thinkings is that God has the power to understand a soft, pliable heart. A heart that is savable. A heart that is workable. Amen. A heart that is tender toward the things of God. And so our Lord came to this region. This woman was in desperation. She didn't mind being called a dog. She wasn't there for a good report, and she didn't show up to have her name put on a plaque and nailed on a wall. She was there because she had a daughter that was full of the devil, and she wanted her to be delivered. And God delivered that girl from those demons. Isn't that amazing today? I'm encouraged. I read across that one day, and I got to thinking of all the accounts in the Scriptures of when God would come for just one. I got to thinking over in Mark chapter number 2, that out of that crowded house where those four brought that one old boy that had the palsy to that house, and they were all jammed in that house and crowded in that house, the Spirit of God made no reports about anything, anybody else in that crowded house that got anything that day. But there was one old boy that had the palsy, that couldn't walk on his own two feet, that was lowered down through the tilings in the house. And at the feet of Jesus, Jesus Christ did a special work in his heart for just that one boy. Amen. When you come over to Mark chapter number 5. I see where the Lord, the Bible says specifically that the Lord journeyed across the sea and He came to the land of the Gadareans, and He stepped off of that ship, and in that land was a man that was demon possessed. And He came and He ran and He fell down at the feet of the Lord, and Jesus delivered that man of those devils and clothed him and gave him peace and put him in his right mind. And then they came from the city and asked him to depart from their coast. And he departed, and from what I understand, went back to the same place where he started from and made that trip for just one. I'm thankful for that tonight. In Mark chapter number 9, a man there as the Lord is descending down out of the Mount of Transfiguration. And there was a man there with a demon-possessed son. And out of that large crowd, the Lord delivered that man, delivered that man's son from that devil. And the Bible makes no other record of any others that got anything special from God that day, but just that one was delivered from that devil. I'm thankful for that. When you go back to 1 Kings in chapter number 17, the widow at Zarephath, Jesus, I want to say this, that God worked in Elijah's heart and sent Elijah to that widow to do a special work. Here's a woman. Who cares about a woman from Zarephath? Well, God cared for her. And there she is with a lad, a young boy. And we don't know why she's a widow. It could be because of the famine that's in the land. And so the Bible says that he sent Elijah to the city of Zarephath. And there was a woman there that would sustain him. But this woman comes and she's out gathering two sticks. She's going to make a little fire because she don't have much. She's just got a little food. And she's got one boy that's hungry. And so the work and the miracle of God that was accomplished there just for that one. When you go through the Bible, you find a great man of God like Elijah in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. He's reached a time in his life when he's full of despondency and he's discouraged and he's gone from the threats of Jezebel. And he's out in the wilderness and he goes and he sits under a juniper tree. And he's discouraged and he's depressed. And he desires that God would take his life. But an angel came. God cared for that preacher. In that lonely place, he cared for that preacher. He came and provided for him and put a cake and gave him water and touched him and told him to rise up and eat. And then he lied back down and he went back to sleep. And the angel came again and put food and water and touched him and told him to rise and eat. And he went in the meat. He went in the strength of that meat. Jesus cares where you're at tonight. And I'm thankful that we've got a God that's conscious of where each one of us is in Luke 15. It's a chapter of being lost, about the lost sheep and how the shepherd left 99 and went out to find one. It's about a woman that had 10 pieces of silver in a headdress and she lost the one. And she searched diligently till she found the one and said, "Come and rejoice with me, for that which I have lost is now found." And then the classic example of Luke 15, the prodigal son. And how long he was gone, I don't know. At what he wasted to a dollar amount, I don't know. But I do know this, that Jesus Christ gave that parable for us to understand that God is interested in just one. I was saved in 1975. And so I don't have a lot of record about how things were at a lot of other churches at that time. But there was seemingly a lot of power in our church. There was a lot of electricity. And I mean that in a sense, a lot of zeal and a lot of expectancy. People were going out and getting sinners and bringing them in and souls were being saved. And there was nothing unusual for the choir to break out and worship and people worship. And I've seen things, and I'm not talking about foolish things, but I've seen them crawl on all fours with tears and snot pouring from their face, worshiping and praising God. Just power and fullness and richness. And you know, we're living in a day now, and I'm thankful there's some men, and the Lord's been blessing Brother Frazier, and the Lord's blessed him to see several get saved just this year. But we're kind of in a time right now where that kind of power and that liberty has become a rare thing. And I feel as though that we may get discouraged and say, God has cut us off. Oh, no. God has not cut us off. Or we might say God has backed away His interest from us. Oh no, friend, He's interested. I would say tonight that you wouldn't have to be here for God to be interested in you. There could be a 16-year-old girl somewhere back up in these hills tonight that's messed up her life. And while we're down here enjoying this comfort and this worship and this preaching and this good youth choir and all this good singing, she's out there wondering if anybody cares tonight. But if only some Christian, if only God could break through, if there was a girl like that back here in some broke down trailer somewhere out here in the foothills, if God could get to her and reveal to her that He came and stepped across the stars just for her and went to Calvary and died for her and cares about her condition. I'm thankful for that tonight. I'm grateful for a God that cares. One lost son. When that father saw that son returning back home, he rejoiced and went and met him. That's a picture of what God is waiting for. He's waiting for you tonight. He wants you to turn to Him. You might not can't clean it up. You might not can't fix it, but if you'll just turn and cry out to Him tonight, oh, that's all He's waiting for. Amen. So I get to thinking about this. You know, my favorite example is me. I mean, I like all them illustrations in the Bible, but I like what He done for me. Amen. That's the most real. I stand amazed. I mean, I'm just spellbound at the direction that God will take. I mean, I just stand amazed at what God will do and the direction that God will take in order to reach somebody. I think about Christ when He came to this earth. He wasn't born in a plush atmosphere. He's born in a feeding trough, an animal feeding trough. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't really understand that direction. Had I been in charge of that, I would have said, Lord, no, we need to work something out here. But God had a purpose in everything He did. The direction that He took, the way He died. He died a death that I'll never have to die. He died a death you'll never have to die. He died a death of openness and shame and nakedness and spitting and crucifixion. I can't remember everything I preach here. But I don't have my old beagle dog anymore. I used to have an old beagle dog, and he was a good rabbit dog. But then he kind of reached retirement age. And he started getting fat. And we just kept him as a pet. And he became a financial crisis to me. Just feeding him for nothing. And anyway, I got to where I go out the back door and talk to my dog. I know that's kind of stupid. I say, hey, Fred, how you doing? Are there any Freds here? No. And I'd pet him and I'd say, Fred's a good boy. I've got some leftover meatloaf for you tonight. I've got an old chicken leg. And so I kind of took a liking to old Fred. But I never did spit on that dog. But they spit on my Lord. I never did with an open hand buffet that dog in the side of the head. But they slapped my Lord. And I don't really understand a lot of the direction that God takes and things that He does. For instance, in the Bible, salvation's not pictured as the bright way and the broad way. It's pictured as the narrow way. It's amazing. When I get to thinking about how God found me. You know, my dad worked. My dad's from Virginia. My mom's from the mountains of North Carolina. And they're in heaven now, but they were World War II generation people, you know, their age. And so they met in Washington, D.C. I was born there and raised in the outskirts in Maryland. And my dad worked for the National Security Agency. He retired from there. And Brother Fraser, you know, I was just a kid, but to my knowledge and to what I could remember about those days, I didn't know any churches that believed in the old-time way and the power of God and conviction. So I was raised up in a dry, formal Baptist church, and I made that little, you know, Sunday school profession when I was about 9 years old. And all of a sudden, my dad gets it in his heart. You see, none of this makes sense to me, but you're just looking at an old fella right now that's 38 years into salvation, and I'm looking back and I'm thinking, I just got a warm, fuzzy feeling down in my heart that my God wanted to put me somewhere where some corn-shucking preacher was preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost, where I could hear about the old-time way and get under conviction. And so we moved back to the mountains of North Carolina. That's not what saved me. But we got back there, and there was that old fella, Ralph Green, that hollered at my dad and invited him to church. And we went down there and felt the power of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And something started happening inside of me. Something troubled me. God put a hook in me and started dealing with me and convicting me until He drew me in and saved me one blessed day. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I really do like this being saved stuff. Amen. I mean, I'm here to tell you, I really, really like it. I mean, I'm just going to tell you now, I'll be able to pillow your head at night and have the good peace of God in your heart and know that you're ready to meet God. How many's in this world now? Is it up to 8 billion? I don't know. Is it 7 billion? My goodness. Here I was, 6'2", and looked like a dried up broom straw up there in the mountains of North Carolina and trying to reach out to anybody and everybody to figure out the way of life and to have some kind of rest and peace in my heart and to think that God in heaven stepped and came and worked it out and preached to me and saved my soul. I'll stand amazed that He would come for just one. Now, I think there were some others that got saved the day I did. I got saved March 16, 1975. But there's only one that I knew that got saved. And that was me. That's right. I didn't even want nobody. I didn't want the preacher to even shake my hand. I didn't like those people. I didn't like that preacher. I was working. I was in high school, and I was boxing groceries. But that Sunday school teacher, he'd come to that little grocery store and look out for me, hunt me down, and had an interest in me. What about God putting a Sunday school teacher on my trail and a man of God on my trail? Who am I? I ought to be in hell tonight, but God had an interest in me. I stand amazed at that.
That amazes me. And then he saved me. He saved me. And buddy, 3 months, I don't know if it was 3 months after I got saved. Well, I'd been walking up here, going wide open. Nobody told me anything to do, but I had a pull in my heart, Brother Frazier. I might have told you about it, but I had a pull in my heart. I thought, I'm going to tell you something. This joy and this peace and this good feeling in my heart's overwhelmed me. I don't know what to think about this. Mama, Daddy had an old 67 Plymouth Satellite. And one Friday night, I didn't know what I was going to do with myself. I asked to borrow those keys, and I took that old car up on the side of a mountain where I'd been rabbit hunting. It was one summer night, right after I got saved. I crawled up on the hood of that car, and I laid back on that windshield, and the sun was setting. And I laid there and watched the sun set and those stars come out. And all I thought, Brother Shavers, praise God, I'm saved. I mean, I was up on top of that mountain by myself. And sometime during the night, I come to myself and I was holding on that back bumper and the grass had turned dew and wet. And I was just pouring my heart out. You know what I told him, preacher? I told him I was so glad to be saved, I'd do anything that he wanted me to do. You know something, preacher? I don't understand people that say they've been saved and don't want to come to church. Why in the world are we having to try to convince people to come to prayer time on Sunday night? I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm here. I can't believe that God came and got on my trail. Hey, I'm going to tell you something, friend. Whatever I told him, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Now, you're looking at a boy that took F's in school. I didn't want to give no book reports. Backward and shy. And then he got to telling me he wanted me to preach, and I tried to bargain with him about teaching a Sunday school class. And he said, no, I want you to preach. You know, every time, and there's been a few times, preacher, and I know there's some men that get up and say, y'all, you know, I can't believe these guys that think about quitting. And I think there's some people that maybe never entertain that thought. But I've thought about it a few times. I just have to be honest with you. I've thought about it. That thought has maybe came as a cloud of depression on my mind about, you know, I'm just spinning wheels in the dirt and what does all this mean anyway? And then that overwhelmed feeling of being born again. And I thought, you know, if nobody nods their head or waves their hand or even shows up here to hear me preach tonight, if I can just do it for Him, because He came to me and saved me one day, I'm going to press on and keep pressing on for the glory of God. He came to me. He cared about you. He cared about me. He'll come for one. We may not get vast crowds in the altar. We may not put out chairs in this meeting. But I'm here to tell you something tonight, that if you've got a need and you realize that God in heaven is the only one that can help you, He'll deem it well worth the trip to come to this place tonight and to meet your need and to help you. I stand amazed at the direction He'll take. I get to thinking about that. Of coming just for one. I get to thinking about the places. You ever read through the Bible about the places that God can fit? He climbed up in a bush one time and set it on fire. And there wasn't nobody out there but Moses.
and drew his attention and called him to lead the Israelites out of bondage. God crawled in a lion's den one night for a preacher. God walked through the bars of a prison and sat down beside Peter and touched him and let him out for just one. Just one. It's amazing. It's amazing the places that God will get. I remember years ago, my kids were still at home, and they were small, and we had gone up in the mountains to visit some relatives. And I'd had some problems in the church and weighted down, didn't know what I was going to do. And the Lord woke me up one morning while I was up there at my mother-in-law's. And she lived at that time in a trailer nestled down in between some mountains. And the Lord beckoned me to come to Him. And I got up and got dressed. It was cold. And I climbed Brother Fraser up on top of that mountain. There's a big old hemlock up there. And I crawled up under that hemlock and I stood amazed after I got down underneath that hemlock on my face. I found that God was there. And He helped me. And God wants to help you. And He cares about you tonight. Whoever you are, whatever your need is. You know, I haven't heard it all. And I certainly don't know it all. But I have never in all my born days lived in such a time as this. I have never seen so many twisted, messed up lives in all my life. I thought young people when they were 12 and 13, 14, I thought 12 and 14 year old girls still supposed to have a ponytail, white socks, long skirts, and be out running and playing. Now they're rocking babies. I've been grown up. I mean, I had a daddy that trained me and my brother to be a man. You do your chores. You work. If you talk back, you're going to go out into eternity or wished you was there. My daddy couldn't stand lying. But I had a dad that set some monuments in my life. He set some goals in my life. One of the worst thrashings I ever got in my life, my dad put it off, whooping me, because he didn't want to be late for visitation. He put it off 2 days. He waited till Saturday instead of whooping me on Thursday. But he trimmed that apple tree on Saturday and used a limb instead of a belt. I'm not trying to portray my dad. I deserved a lot worse than what I got. But now we've got a bunch of 40-year-old brats. And the only goal that they have in life is to beat a video game. And then we've got 40-year-old women that have turn out to be potato couches or couch potatoes. It's either way you want to look at it. Depends on which one. They're as big as a couch because they've been sitting on the couch not cleaning their house up. That's right. I've never seen such a time and a mess is this.
I'm going to tell you what God said in that Word of God about these end times is a reality. And friend, I'm here to tell you that our God is on the throne, and the judgment that He's going to pass on this mess is pending, but it's drawing nigh. And you ought to have a want to in your heart tonight. You want to humble yourself to get right with God. And if you'll just do that, He'll make the trip for just one. He cares for just one.
I'm glad He does tonight. Despondent mothers, teenage young people, He cares for you. I wouldn't be here tonight had He not come to me. He saved me one day, gave me a wonderful wife, gave me a good family, and I've been preaching all these years. I haven't done a good job at it, preacher, but it's been a joy to serve God. And I love Him. I don't even want to stop and think where I'd be tonight had He not come to me. I'm glad He cares. I'm glad He'll come for just one. Let's stand together. Thank you, preacher, for letting me preach.
I'm going to ask you to bow your head for just a minute, Brother Allen, Sister King. They're going to sing a verse of a song. And maybe you have a need tonight. Maybe the Holy Ghost has spoken to your heart and give you an opportunity to be obedient to the Spirit of God.